You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Hear the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. We come now to another beloved and memorable passage that only Luke's gospel has preserved for us. I mentioned this section of Luke is especially rich with a lot of items that only Luke has preserved in the record of Scripture for us. And so we're thankful for this treasure here. It's the story of Jesus and his disciples paying a visit to the home of Martha and Mary. John's gospel tells us quite a bit more about these two along with their brother Lazarus and speaks of the close relationship that developed between this family and Jesus. It may be that this is the first time Jesus visited them, but in this brief but beautiful passage, we see matters of hospitality and discipleship raised and compared. And so let's dig in, and in our first point today, I want to begin by affirming the godliness of hospitality. I want to affirm the godliness, the duty, biblically speaking, of hospitality. Realize that when Jesus makes his pronouncement here to Martha in verses 41 and 42, it could be understandably mistaken, or maybe misunderstood is what I was looking for. It could be understandably misunderstood to think that Jesus is speaking against any and all hospitality. I can appreciate why that sometimes comes across when you read it. But this is so classic teaching style for Jesus, where Jesus makes some rather broad, absolute sounding statement, but then you need to consider it carefully and understand the nuance and the actual application that Jesus is intending on it. I mean, there are so many examples in the Gospels where we have to take and understand that's what Jesus is doing. It's a stylistic approach that Jesus so often uses in his teaching. I'll give you just a few examples. Consider the rather also similar absolute sounding statement that Jesus says when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. And if you've ever heard a sermon on that, you know how then the pastor probably goes on to say, there's actually lots of times where we need to make judging and judgments. Jesus instead has a very specific forms of sinful judging that he's addressing. Or similarly, Jesus says, don't take oaths. And you realize that there's lots of biblical times where you should take an oath, that Jesus isn't addressing, that there are actually plenty of times to take oaths, but he's addressing various forms of sinful perversions and abuses regarding oaths. Or even last chapter, at the end of it, for example, he made those several rather proverbial sounding statements about discipleship. And I noted on each of those that we needed to not take them as sort of absolute truths, but rather profound, insightful, proverbial statements that we needed to really think about what he was touching upon in order to rightly apply it. Otherwise, if you take them in a very wooden, absolute way, it would mean you couldn't go to your parents' funeral ever. Right? That was one of the things we saw last time. So this is, again, classic Jesus teaching style here, where he makes these bold, almost enigmatic but very proverbial sort of statements that sound so absolute, but we need wisdom to unpack them, appreciate the nuance, and see what he is addressing, so we can properly understand them and apply them. And in all such cases, it's the context of Scripture that helps us to be able to rightly unpack them and apply them. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. The broad biblical context and the immediate context contributes to how we take these different loaded statements of Jesus and rightly understand them and make use of them. And so our first point today, that's really all just set up to now tell you in our first point, that given the context, Jesus must not be making some absolute forbidding of hospitality. And in fact, it would be, based on the context, very good and right for Martha and Mary to show a righteous form of hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. On this point then, let's start in terms of context with the big picture of Scripture. Go to the whole Bible. We find that the idea of hospitality is a righteous command to us. Romans 12:13 commands Christians, seek to show hospitality. Hebrews 13 verse 2 commands us to not neglect to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says we need to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That one's probably a particularly helpful reference for this passage. And 1 Timothy 5:10. 1 Timothy 5:10 is describing a commendable godly woman. And in a relatively short list of commendable traits for a godly woman, it mentions that she's someone who's shown hospitality. And while that especially highlights that role in a woman, hospitality is not exclusive to a woman, because 1 Timothy 3:2 lists for the requirements of being an elder, one who is hospitable. The Bible is abundantly clear. There is a positive duty of godliness called hospitality. Hospitality is about the proper welcome, reception, and love that we are to show to guests and strangers and visitors. It's the reason why we have a hospitality committee in our church, because it's an important function of the church. And in case you've been under a false impression, we don't have a hospitality committee so that they can do all the hospitality. We have a hospitality committee so they can provide some leadership to help us all live out that duty of hospitality, that we would welcome and love in the name of Christ those who visit and come to our congregation. So that's the broader context of Scripture on hospitality. But you don't need to go to the broader context of Scripture in order to see right here, in this very chapter, that hospitality is commended. This very chapter shows Jesus himself commending hospitality, both in general and even specifically when it comes to him and his disciples. What do I mean? Well, look back at the beginning of this chapter. Look at verses 5 through 8. That's when Jesus is talking about sending out his disciples two by two into the towns and villages with the gospel of the kingdom. His instructions to his messengers rely on hospitality. They are to rely as disciples going out as missionaries. They are to rely on being welcomed and received into people's homes. They're to rely on those hosts feeding them. And Jesus tells them, don't feel bad when you do, because the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, they're serving their Lord in their missionary work, and that kind of hospitality is how God will ordinarily provide for the physical and material needs for such laborers on his behalf. God will care for his missionaries through the gracious hospitality of his people. And so Jesus commends hospitality here, especially as it pertains to himself and his disciples on their mission work, as they go about proclaiming the kingdom. But even in a more broader way, in a more general way, we also see him commend it when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, verses 25 through 37. Remember there, Jesus commended the law of God. The law of God, right? There he especially highlighted that part of the law of God about loving your neighbor as yourself. And what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Hospitality, in case it's not clear, falls under that portion of the law. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And the most literal definition of hospitality, if you look, what do the words that are used in the Bible, what do they literally mean when we see the words hospitality? For example, in the Greek, there's two big words. One means loving strangers, and the other means receiving strangers, like the idea of welcoming them. And both of them have the word stranger in there. The kind of love and reception and welcome you do for a stranger. Isn't that literally what this Good Samaritan did in the parable? It's literally what Jesus then just commended in this passage, because he takes the example of this Good Samaritan loving a stranger, helping a stranger, caring for a stranger, and he says, literally the verse right before, go and do likewise. And so the immediate context of this chapter in several ways teaches hospitality. It's a good thing. It's a godly duty. However we understand his critique to Martha, we must not think that he's condemning hospitality or speaking against hospitality. He must not mean to somehow deny the goodness of hospitality or the work involved in it. If you've had that trouble with this verse, thinking that's what it was saying, get that out of your mind. It's not what it's saying. Well, what that means then, what does Jesus mean here, is that this passage here with Martha and Mary is given, and it's given here, to add nuance and clarification about how we're to understand and think about the role of hospitality. Now think about it, that's why he included it here. If this passage ended up in some other random spot in the Bible, it'd be one thing. But to put it here at the end of a chapter that talks so much about hospitality, this very thing that Jesus is, you know, making use of that was talked about at the beginning, right? And they come and they're housed while they're there in that village or town. This is here to say, yes, that's good, but understand it in this sense. Understand what's how we should think about it and how we shouldn't think about it. This adds the nuance and the clarification. In what sense do we think about hospitality? Hospitality is a good thing. But yet there is a way it can be perverted and no longer be the good that it ought to be. Well, that leads us into our second point. And now we can begin to assess the nature of Martha's hospitality to Jesus. And, I want us to notice that there are some good things that she was doing, but some areas that she needs to turn from. And so let's begin to note some of the good things about Martha's hospitality. Look at verse 38. We see that Jesus and his disciples are on their way, and they come and they enter this village where Martha and Mary live. In other words, this is the setting that was talked about at the beginning of the chapter. It's a setting of missionary work. Here, Jesus and his disciples going town to town, teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and they need to rely on people to open up their homes and, yes, feed them. And so in verse 38, it goes on to say, in that context, Martha welcomed him into her house. That's a good thing. Remember I said hospitality is to welcome strangers. She's literally doing that. She's welcoming Jesus and his disciples into her home. Nothing should be taken away from that for the good that it is. It's exactly what Jesus had said to expect and look for in terms of what he was telling his disciples. Remember, just chapter 4, it's the very thing that that Samaritan village failed to do. Right? Remember the chapter 4. He was approaching a Samaritan village. He sent some of his disciples ahead to secure someone to show him hospitality, and they wouldn't do it. Remember, that's when John and James said, let's call down lightning, Lord, and Jesus wouldn't have that. But it was to their fault, the Samaritan village, that wouldn't receive Jesus. Martha does the commendable thing here, welcomes him into her home. And realize it doesn't say Mary and Martha opened up their home and welcomed them. It actually credits Martha. Now, I don't mean to take away anything from Mary. I'll give her the benefit of the doubt. Maybe she in some capacity was as well. But it especially credits Martha. Let's give credit where credit is due. So Martha begins with a commendable act of hospitality. But that's when the text begins to show how she began to perform that good duty in a flawed way. First, verse 40 shows that she was distracted by much serving. The word for distracted here refers to being overly burdened in the Greek. Overly burdened. The Greek word is literally about the imagery of the Greek word is being dragged around. You're being dragged around because of all the things that you're trying to do. The word serving here, distracted by much serving. The word serving is the general word in Greek for serving. It's where the same roots where we get the word deacon. It's a good word. It's a great thing to be serving. Nothing wrong with serving. But of course here, it's not that she's serving, it's that she's doing much serving. And it's not just that she's doing much serving, but she's doing so much serving where she's overwhelmed by it. It's gotten beyond what she can properly handle. Let me note something here, just as an aside that's related. We can refer to these things as positive duties. Positive duties. Positive duties in the Bible, they're different than negative duties. You know, negative duty are those things the Bible prohibits us from doing. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? Negative duties, you need to always keep them. Right? That's what we're called to do. Every moment of every day, we should never do the things we're not supposed to do. That's the nature of negative duties. What God's moral law forbids, we should always, all the time, seek to not do what he forbids. But realize, that's different than when it comes to positive duties. Those things God commands us to positively be doing. And generally speaking, typically, you can't do every single positive duty all the time at every moment. For example, the Bible says a positive duty is to work. But if all you do is work and never rest or spend time with family or do any recreation, then you've taken a positive duty and you've lived it out in an inordinate way. It's a good word here for positive duties is inordinate. When you take a good thing and do too much of it. There are many positive duties that can be done in excess. And sometimes it's because your heart has the wrong focus. Like if you're a workaholic, it may be because you're really a lover of money. You've made money an idol, as an example. In this passage, one thing we can say about Martha here is that she took the good, positive duty of hospitality and took on too much. If you've shown hospitality before, you can appreciate how easy it is to fall into that trap. You may want to really bless your guests. but might go ultimately overboard in your service. A second failing of Martha here in regards to her hospitality is what we see going on in her heart because of the hospitality. We see Jesus assess her heart in verse 41. He says she is anxious and she is troubled. Those both speak to what's going on inside in the heart. The word for anxious here refers to how she's overly concerned for something. Concern is good. To be overly concerned falls into anxiousness. Again, it's an inordinate concern that comes and makes it worry. And that inordinate concern that ends up stressing yourself out over something. And the word here for troubled, the word for troubled in the Greek refers to being emotionally in an uproar. Emotionally in an uproar. She's unsettled. She's shaken emotionally with her overwhelming labor of hospitality. That's not the sort of emotional state Jesus would have us to be in when we look to serve him. And we see how our inner state then results in her essentially lashing out at others. Look at verse 40. She comes to Jesus. She basically chides both her sister Mary and Jesus at the same time. Lord, it's that woman you gave me. Oh wait, no, that's a different setting. But same thing, right? Adam's blaming God and Eve. And here, Martha's blaming Jesus and Mary. She says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And we see here this connection between stress and anger. Martha has so stressed herself out that it's led to some unrighteous anger now being expressed. And so Martha's hospitality in today's passage is a textbook example for how a good, positive duty can so easily be perverted into something bad. Jesus ends up confronting her on this in verse 41. I love how he addresses her, Martha, Martha. I know it's interpreting, it's hard to, you know, really hear tone in writing, but I interpret the fact that he uses her name twice as a gentle tone. That surely he's not harshly rebuking Martha here, that rather he's giving her more of a mild and loving correction. He points out to her how she's concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. So then in our third point now, I want to look then at what Mary is doing, right? Because that's how Jesus responds, that he commends the one thing that Mary's doing. So let's think a little bit about what Mary's doing, how that helps bring us all together here. What's this one thing that's necessary that we find in Mary's choice that Jesus commends? Let me begin by noting that some people interpret Jesus' words here about the many things versus the one thing. Some people, I think, misinterpret that to think that Jesus is referring to food there, as in they think Jesus is saying, Martha, you're trying to make too many dishes of food. I just need one dish. I've heard this many times. I don't think that's what Jesus was referring to here. Is it a completely impossible interpretation? No, it is a possible interpretation, but not all possible interpretations are the best interpretations. I'd be hard pressed to think that's what Jesus is referring to here. Probably Martha did have lots of elaborate dishes, but that doesn't seem to be what Jesus was getting at here. Because surely the thing that is necessary is not a reference to food, at least physical food. Rather, it's about what Jesus goes on to describe in verse 42 when it talks about Mary's choice, having chosen the, quote, good portion. Mary had chosen to prioritize listening to Jesus' teaching. That was Mary's ultimate focus. And Jesus truly has that in mind when he says that the only thing, that only one thing is ultimately necessary here. Again, I do not think this is to completely disregard any acts of hospitality. Again, this is one of those enigmatic, but nuanced statements we need to think through and apply. But it does serve to put then the hospitality in the right place, in the right priority. Let's observe a little more closely about what Martha was doing here then. Let's begin first by saying that we should not assume things about Mary that we aren't told. For example, some people just assume Mary did absolutely nothing to help that whole evening in showing hospitality to Jesus. But the text doesn't tell us that one way or another. But the Bible does tell us to assume the best of people. So I would be very surprised if Mary hadn't in fact helped in various ways in the act of hospitality. I assume she did. Let me remind you what we mentioned a moment ago was at the end of last chapter, how we see that what's there is probably typical, that as Jesus approached a town, he sent some disciples ahead of them to get things ready. In other words, to find a home where they will stay, so that when they arrive, there's been time for that host to begin to get things ready. Presumably that would have happened here. Presumably Mary and Martha would have together worked to prepare for Jesus' arrival. Again, we don't know what we're not told, but I'm going to assume the best that Mary hopefully did some of that. Even Martha's words in verse 40 seem to suggest that was the case, because she says that Mary has left me, suggesting that before Jesus arrived, that she had been with Martha and helping Martha and getting things ready with Martha. Again, we cannot be dogmatic about these little details like that because we're only told what we're told. But it does mean we ought not to assume the worst of Mary. In fact, I think biblically love means we assume the best of Mary. What we do see of Mary in terms of what is done here when Jesus was there is two things, and they're really intimately related. One, in verse, well, both in verse 39, but one, she sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. Two things. Now, of course, if we take that first one literally and think about it, that she's sitting at his feet, obviously, to be sitting at Jesus' feet is not to be standing up, working with Martha to serve them. But what may be of more interest in that language, she sat at Jesus' feet, that's the posture of a disciple. When teachers at that time took on disciples, they would sit at the teacher's feet. It would be the posture of how they learned from their teacher. A disciple sat at the feet of his teacher, listened intently to the teaching. That's what Mary is doing here. That's the good portion that she chose. It's what Jesus says he will not take away from her. I would note that if Martha in any way thought that the woman's place was in the kitchen and not as a disciple, then she would be mistaken. I'm not saying that Martha thought that, because again, we don't want to say more than what Scripture says, and we want to give people the benefit of the doubt. So I don't know if Martha had thought that. I hope that she didn't think that. But certainly there have been people who have thought that. And that's the real reason I mention it. There have been people who thought that the woman's place is in the kitchen and not as a disciple. There have been people who thought that. Jesus wasn't one of them. Well, surely Jesus enjoyed the service of many women who showed hospitality. He obviously did not exclude them from being students and followers of his teaching. In fact, here he commends it. And he says, actually, that that's ultimately all that was really necessary that night. Again, it doesn't mean that Jesus and his disciples were planning to fast that day. We've tried to unpack and apply Jesus' rather absolute sounding words here. What should come out of it is that the main reason for Jesus coming through that town was to be teaching and preaching. Everything else has to be secondary. If Jesus hadn't come there to teach, he wouldn't need anyone to show them hospitality. He wouldn't need to be put up for the night and fed. And so everyone's priorities and actions needed to reflect that purpose. Or let me say it another way. Jesus' ministry of the word was supposed to be what we call the magisterial thing going on, the magisterial thing. Hospitality would have been the ministerial thing. The word, magisterial, mystery of the word, magisterial, hospitality, ministerial, to the magister. Minister is a servant. So the hospitality would have been in service to the ministry of the word. Hospitality was to serve and support the ministry of the word, not the other way around. When thinking about positive duties, we mentioned that positive duties idea, we need to have that perspective. We need to realize what is of chief importance and what is of secondary importance, or in service to the chief importance. We need to recognize what is magisterial versus ministerial. Make sure we don't flip those around. Martha might have thought that Jesus' main reason for coming to her home was to get a meal and for a place to sleep. But Jesus' main reason for coming there was to feed her and Mary and give them rest for their souls. That's Jesus' main reason for coming. Both can be accomplished. But both are not of equal importance. Martha needed to learn from Jesus what he came to teach her. That's the real take-home point of what he says to her. I'm thankful to report that that was not a lesson ultimately lost on Martha. Our passage ends this scene in Luke rather abruptly, but we know more about their continued relationship when we go to the Gospel of John and the account there. Late in Jesus' ministry, he is there with Martha and Mary, and that's when their brother Lazarus had died. There in chapter 11 of John, we see Martha making some amazing theological statements with faith in who Jesus is. Martha affirms there in John 11 that Jesus could receive anything he asks from God. Martha there in John 11 professes that Jesus had the power even to keep Lazarus from dying. There Martha confesses that Jesus was both the Christ and the Son of God. And there Martha shows that those statements of her, those words of her, were not just sort of academic truths to her, things that she was just sort of parroting. But they were the real faith and hope of her heart. And we know that because when Jesus asked her to roll away that stone, everything in her mind said, that's a dumb idea, but she believed Jesus and rolled away that stone. How could Martha know and proclaim and live out such theology? She too must have ended up sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching as a student and a disciple of Christ. Trinity Presbyterian Church, we're reminded today what our church's mission and ministry must ultimately be about. What its focus and priority and primacy must really be before us always. Our focus as a church needs to be proclaiming the Word of God, and through that facilitating our worship of God and our relationship with Him. Chief among God's Word, of course, for us is that gospel that tells us how we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let us remember then to be disciples who sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Him. That needs to be the focus of our church. Everything else is to serve that end. There are so many specific examples, applications I could give to this, of things that are supposed to be ministerial but tempt us to have them supplant or upstage what is supposed to be magisterial. Let me give you a few examples. And I don't tend to get so specific, so you better take notes because it might be a while before I give you. I got five items even. One, it's why, for example, we have a prelude before worship. To let you know it's time to stop whatever good things you're doing, like fellowship, greeting, going to the bathroom, to sit down and get ready to hear God's Word. Or it's like number two, why we ask that you don't get up before the closing benediction to start getting snacks ready if it's your turn for snacks. Or number three, it's why we have to remember while it's, for example, super exciting to finally have our own church building. It's not ultimately about the building. It's about the ministry. To the degree that the building serves the ministry, that's wonderful, but it can never be the other way around. Number four, taking application to your personal and family life. Do you find that you're so busy throughout the week with so many positive duties that you rarely find time to be in God's Word and to be in prayer? Or number five, when you are at church, are you mentally here? Or is your mind still consumed with thinking about all of those things that you need to get done back at either home or the office? Again, the examples abound. Use those five as a starting point for maybe some reflection this afternoon. The ministerial duties do need to get done. They need to get done in their proper time and proper way. Let us not neglect them. And maybe that's the opposite temptation for some people, that if they could, they would just sit around listening to sermons all day long and never attend to those ministerial duties. But if everyone did that, we'd eventually not be able to do the magisterial work of the church anymore. Ministerial duties do need to get done too. Lots of room on the sign-up sheet for snacks, I'm sure. Yet the concern of today's passage is not to let good ministerial duties have us lose focus on what we should be about as the Church of Jesus Christ. Too often today, people have made the church about other secondary things. Good things. Community, music, events, social clubs, humanitarian aid, and again, the examples go on. People have made the church about other things. Good things. But none of them are to be the purpose of the church. Let us choose again today the good portion that Mary chose. May God grant us the grace to reset our focus if we need. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you have given so much to us. Thank you, especially for blessing us with your Word and Spirit. So we could be your disciples, so we could sit at your feet, that we could learn your way. And Lord, we also thank you for the high privilege to serve you. Lord, you've called us to steward many good things and to be about many positive duties. And so we pray that we would serve you faithfully, but also with great wisdom as we look to order and arrange our time. For we know, especially in our culture here in this area, it's so common to take on too many things and to indeed become anxious and stressed and drug around by the many things that are good in themselves. And so, Lord, in all the things that we do, we pray that we would seek to glorify you and enjoy you And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.